We've been on a study lately on Psalm 23. It's a famous psalm. You might know it by heart. It's "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd, and we are the sheep of His pasture. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the first part of verse 3 in Psalm 23, that He restores my soul. He restores my soul. You got to understand something about sheep, about this animal called sheep. Sometimes a sheep will lie on a soft area, lay down on a soft area, and the center of gravity shifts. And so the sheep ends up being on its back with its arms and its legs swinging in midair. It's considered a cast down sheep. Sometimes its wool gets really heavy because it's been matted with debris and it can't get up. It's cast down. So what does a loving shepherd do? A good shepherd. He turns that sheep right side up. He helps restore its soul. And friends, you may feel like that cast down sheep today. You may be depressed on the inside. You may be grieving on the inside. I don't know why that might be. Maybe you lost something. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe a loved one. Maybe a relationship. And you're down and depressed on the inside and you're trying to climb out of this pit of depression, out of this pit of grief. Guess what? The good shepherd God wants to turn you right side up. He wants to restore your soul. He wants to get you back on your spiritual feet so you can climb out of the pit you might be in today. Do you agree with that? Amen. We serve a loving and a good God, and He wants to restore your soul. He wants to restore your spirit. If you don't have Jesus Christ as Savior, your spirit is in trouble. It's dead. If you've slipped away from Christ, your spirit is in trouble. Jesus Christ, God wants to restore your spirit. How? By placing faith in Jesus Christ. By recommitting your life to Christ. Again, you'll have an opportunity at the end of the meeting to do that today. Today we're going to talk about the last part of verse 3 in Psalm 23. And it says this. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. If not, I'll read it to you. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Got a little background here on sheep and shepherds from Philip Keller. It's just an excerpt. A commonly held but serious misconception about sheep is that they can just get along anywhere. Because of the behavior of sheep and their preference for certain favored spots, these well-worn areas quickly become infested with parasites of all kinds. In a short time, a whole flock can thus become infected with worms, nematodes, and scab. The greatest single safeguard which a shepherd has in handling his flock is to keep them on the move. They dare not be left on the same ground too long. They must be shifted from pasture to pasture periodically. This prevents overgrazing of the forage. So a good shepherd does what? If he moves him from, moves a sheep from pasture to pasture, what is he doing with the sheep? He's providing them with guidance. You know, sheep are innocent animals. And sometimes they go astray. Sometimes they wander away from the flock. What does a good and loving shepherd do? He brings them back into the flock. He guides them back into the flock of sheep, so they can fellowship and mingle with the rest of the sheep. Is that making sense? Now, this is what David writes in Psalm 23, the first part of verse 3, the last part of verse 3. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. When David writes, "He guides me in paths of righteousness," or "He leads me in paths of righteousness," what does that presuppose about us, the sheep? Let me say it again. Since David writes, "He guides or He leads," what does that presuppose about us, the sheep? He guides, He leads. What does that presuppose about us, the sheep of God's pasture? It presupposes that we willingly want to follow the good shepherd. We are the sheep of whose pasture? We are the sheep of, yes, God's pasture. Jesus said in John 10:14 that He is the good shepherd. We're to follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd, humbly and willingly. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating today. Look at your life. Look at your life as an automobile, like a car. And a lot of people want to be in the driver's seat of their own life. But there's somebody else who wants to be there. And who's that? Who wants to be in the driver's seat of your life? No, he's good. The good being. Who wants to be in the driver's seat of your life is Jesus Christ. A lot of people want the steering wheel of their own life. God, this is my life. I do with my life what I want to do with it. But guess what? Somebody else wants to be behind the steering wheel of your life. And who's that? That's Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Let's turn to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Talking to the crowd and his disciples. When you got it, you can look up. If not, I'll just read it. Okay. Mark 8, 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If anybody wants to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, he has got to do what? According to Mark 8, 34. If anybody wants to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, he has got to, she has got to deny himself. She has got to deny herself. In other words, you've got to put self aside. Selfish desires have to be put aside. In other words, self has to slide into the passenger seat. And Jesus has got to go into the driver's seat. A selfish desire. This is my life. Me, myself, and I. I do what I want to do with it. A lot of people think that way, friends. You may not say that openly, but maybe in the past you've thought that in your heart. This is my life. Can I do with my life what I want to do with it? No, your life has got to come under the lordship, the rulership, the kingship of Jesus Christ. Remember, self has got to be in the passenger seat. Jesus Christ has got to be in the driver's seat of your life, taking the steering wheel of your existence. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Making sense? That's a true disciple of Jesus Christ, saying, "Jesus, be my Savior, but more than just my Savior. Jesus, be my Lord. Be the one in full control of every area of my life. Jesus, I know that your word says you are the Good Shepherd. So as the Good Shepherd, lead and guide my life into paths of righteousness." So how does God guide us into paths of righteousness? Simple. How does God guide us? He says, "He guides me into paths of righteousness." Psalm 23:3. Or, "He leads me into paths of righteousness." How does God guide you and me into paths of righteousness? Think about it, guys. How does God guide us into paths of righteousness? By what? By what means? What tool? What instrument? His word, his written word. You know, if Jesus is truly in the driver's seat of your life, you'll let the written word guide you down the paths of righteousness. We say it again. If Jesus is truly in the driver's seat of your life, if he is truly your Lord, you will let the written word guide you down the paths of righteousness. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119. Turn over to Psalm 119. Verse 11, what does he say? Psalm 119, verse 11. The psalmist writes, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." In other words, I have stored up your word within my heart that I may walk down the path of righteousness, the path of right living, the path of holiness. Now, friend, let me ask you this. I've said this before, but it bears repeating again. How do you store up, how do you hide the written word of God in your heart? How do you store up and hide the written word of God deep within your heart? You got to read it. What does a sheep do on green pastures? Graze. For nourishment. He does what?
Graze.
He grazes. He feeds on green pastures for the nourishment of his physical self, right? Well, for the nourishment of our spiritual self, we've got to do what? We've got to graze. We've got to feed on what? We've got to feed on the written Word of God. And let me ask you this. How do you feed on the written Word of God? How do you graze on the written Word of God? Do you just take a Bible, place it on your head, and expect it to just sink down into your spirit? You got to read it. That's the way you feed on the green pastures of God's Word. You've got to read it. Not only read it, but you've got to do what? Like a child, cow chews its cud, you've got to do what with the Word of God that you read? You've got to meditate on the Word of God. You've got to read it and think about what you read. Now, some of you may not be able to read two or three chapters a day, but you might be able to read two or three scriptures a day. Take those two or three scriptures, think about what you read, and take notes. That's meditating. That's chewing on the cud of God's Word. You know, it doesn't suffice to read God's Word just once every blue moon. Man, I'm going to get, you know, a lot of people at the beginning of the year, man, I want to read the Word of God on a consistent daily basis. And then they slacken up, and that might have been you at one time. And they start reading the Word of God every 2 days, and then every 3 days, and then once a week, and then once every 2 weeks, and then once a month, and lo and behold, it becomes once every 2 or 3 months, and once every 6 months. You know, I read the Word of God every so often, but that's not enough, friend. That attitude of I read the Word of God every so often is not enough. You've got to be reading the Word of God on a consistent daily basis. What if a sheep grazed on the green pastures just once every so often? Once every couple of months. What if he ate of grass only once every 3 months? What would happen to the sheep? What would happen to the sheep? He may die physically, right? So if you're just grazing on the Word of God, chewing on the Word of God, feeding on the Word of God just once every 3 months, you know, it could be detrimental to your spiritual health. So the psalmist writes in Psalm 119:11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, that I may walk in the paths of righteousness," right living, godly living, holy living. But how do you hide the Word of God, as we were talking about? How do you hide the Word of God in your heart? By doing what? Meditating. That's it. Reading it. Feeding on it like a sheep feeds on green grass. Is that making sense today? And look at what he says in Psalm 119, verse 105. 119, verse 105. Look at Psalm 119, verse 105. Somebody want to read that? Psalm 119, 105. Anybody out there? Anybody got a Bible? Okay, go ahead, sir. Go ahead. Psalm 119, 105.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path.
Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, let's say this room was pitch dark at midnight. How many know that at midnight this room could be pitch dark? Right? It's pitch dark. You know, if you can't see anything, you'll be bumping into chairs. You might be bumping into poles and so forth and so on. But as soon as you take a lamp, a little flashlight, and turn it on, what does it do? It dispels the darkness. Your path is made clear. You can see. You won't be bumping into chairs. You won't be bumping into walls. And that's what the psalmist writes. He says, "Your word is a lamp like that flashlight to my feet and a light for my path." And friends, you may be walking down some unrighteous dark paths right now. But the Word of God wants to bring light into your life. The Word of God wants to guide and lead you down the well-lit paths of righteousness. Say it again, the Word of God wants to guide and lead you down the well-lit paths of righteousness. And I can't stress it enough, you've got to be in the Word of God on a consistent basis every single day. So that we agree now when the psalmist writes that he guides me in paths of righteousness, the way that God guides us is by the instrument of what? Of his written word. There's another way that God guides us down paths of righteousness. And how is that? How is that? It's found in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The other way that God leads you down paths of righteousness, that He guides you down paths of righteousness, is by the Spirit of God. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, guess who came to live on the inside of you? The Holy Spirit. Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians 6 that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Anybody here ever do something, say something, look at something that you shouldn't have looked at, done, or said, and you get this bad gut feeling?
Everybody.
On the inside?
Everybody.
That's like the Holy Spirit convicting you, telling you that was the wrong path. You just went down the path of unrighteousness. Get back up on the path of righteousness instead. If you get that bad gut feeling on the inside when you do something wrong, say something wrong, think something wrong, that's the Holy Spirit of God trying to get you back up on the path of righteousness, telling you you just went down a dark, wrong, unrighteous path. Get back on track. So the other way that God guides us down paths of righteousness is by how? By the whom? We just read it, Romans 8:14. It's open. The Spirit of God that lives on the inside of us. So what are the paths of righteousness that we are to take as believers in Jesus Christ? In what areas of life, our lives, are we to walk down paths of righteousness? What areas of our lives are we to walk down paths of righteousness? Every single area of our lives. For instance, in the words that we speak, you can either walk down the path of unrighteous words or you can walk down the path of righteous words, godly words, clean words. Let's look at what Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 29. This is what he says. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What is he trying to say? Speak edifying words. Speak godly words. Speak Christ-like words. Speak words that build other people up. You know, there's a lot of so-called Christians out there that use a lot of four-letter words. Just recently, we do work on people's houses in Tulsa. And I was in the house of a client just recently. And he calls himself a Christian, so-called. And he goes to a church here in town. But as he was walking us through his house, he was repeatedly using the four-letter word. I couldn't believe it. Like, this is unbelievable. It just kind of gave me an uneasy feeling on the inside. You know, and you know, when you stub your big toe, what comes out of your mouth? The unclean or the clean? You might want to speak the unclean, but at that point, you know what? We just ought to zip our lips and not say anything, right? Walking down the path of righteousness in the words that we speak. And, you know, sometimes you'll hear somebody using God's name or the name of Christ hitched up to a curse word. You might be amongst a group of people. You might be watching a movie accidentally. You didn't know about it. And this person uses God's name sacrilegiously in an unrighteous way. And it gives you kind of a bad feeling on the inside. It gives me a bad feeling on the inside, right? That's the Holy Spirit saying, you know what? You shouldn't be walking down that path of righteousness. You shouldn't be watching that or listening to it. So immediately what you need to do is get out of that person's presence and start walking down the path of righteousness when it comes to your words. Another area that we can walk down the path of righteousness is where? We can either walk down the path of unrighteousness and what we do with our body, or we can walk down the path of righteousness in what we do with our bodies. What does Paul write in 1 Corinthians 3:16? That your body is a temple of whom?
Holy Spirit.
Right? The Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 6. But your body is a temple of God. Where did the Spirit of God dwell in the Old Testament? He dwelt in the Old Testament temple, the Holy of Holies. What is the New Testament temple? It's our bodies. Our body is the temple of God. And as I said, we need to be walking down the path of righteousness, concerning our bodies. The Word of God tells us. It's trying to guide us down the path of righteousness. It tells us your body is a temple of God. Don't do what is unrighteous with your body. You know, if you're shooting yourself up with drugs continuously, you're doing what is unrighteous with your body. And it's going against God's word. If you keep getting drunk, you're doing what is unrighteous with your body. You know, if you're sleeping with somebody who is not your spouse, you're walking down the path of unrighteousness with your body. But the Word of God tries to get us back on track, down the path of righteousness concerning what we do with our bodies. It's telling us, your body is a temple of God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do with your body what is holy. You know, if you do with your body what is unholy, it's like a slap in the face of God. It really hurts the heart of God if you do what is unholy with your physical self. Is that making sense today? What other area can we walk down the path of righteousness in our being? In our, what's this? We can either do what is unrighteous, walk down the path of unrighteousness, or we can be led down the path of righteousness in our minds. I don't want to turn and read today, but Paul the Apostle writes in Philippians 4:8 about the thoughts we should think, pure thoughts, noble thoughts, godly thoughts. Are you thinking what is godly, friend, or ungodly? You know, the books that you read, the media that you watch, the news that you watch, conditions the way you think. So start renewing your mind with what?
The Word
of God. Start feeding on it. Start filling your mind with the Word of God and renew your mind so you start thinking pure, godly, Christ-like thoughts. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7:14? What did Jesus say in Matthew 7:14? I want to turn there. Let's just turn there and read it. I think it's so important. We need to turn there. Matthew 7, verse 14. Talking about living a righteous life. Let's back up to verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Verse 14. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Narrow is the path that leads to life, and only a few find it. I want to be one of the few that finds the path that leads to life. How about you? I want to be one of the ones that walks the righteous path. How about you? I want to be one of the ones that is guided and led down paths of righteousness, of holiness, of godliness. How about yourself? Well, start getting into God's Word. Start renewing your mind. Start being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. If you sense an uneasiness on the inside, if you get a strange gut feeling, that's the Holy Spirit telling you, you know what? You're going down a dark path, an unrighteous path. Get back on track. Don't do that. Do this instead. Narrow is the path that leads to life, friends. How many want to make it to heaven one day? How many here want to make it to heaven one day when they leave this earth? I do. How about you? So let's start walking the narrow path. True followers of Jesus Christ deny themselves and they walk the narrow path. And friends, I'm here to tell you today, Jesus Christ is returning to this earth a second time. His second return is very soon. We don't know when it is, but it is soon. My question to you today is this. Are you ready? Are you being led down paths of righteousness by the written word and by the Holy Spirit? Or are you resisting the written word and resisting the Holy Spirit? I don't want to be one that's resisting and rebelling. How about you? I want to be one who is obeying the Word of God, obeying the Holy Spirit. And then he says at the end of verse 3, he leads me along paths of righteousness for his namesake. He doesn't say he leads me down paths of righteousness for my sake, for a man's sake, for the sake of a human being, to puff up somebody's ego. What does he say? He leads me down paths of righteousness for his sake. Living a holy life, walking down the path of righteousness, is all about bringing glory to the name of God. It's all for God's sake, not for man's sake. Amen? It's all about God. You know, God created us, human beings, for what reason? It's not so that we can live selfish lives and get more things on this earth. He created us to worship Him for His sake. And that's why we live holy lives, righteous lives. For His name's sake, to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. So that others out there who are lost will see us and say, you know what, there's something different about Kevin. There's something different about so-and-so and so-and-so. Yeah, they're good people. They're godly people. I want what they've got. And you can tell them, I've got Jesus Christ. And in doing that, you are bringing glory to God. You're doing it all for the sake of Jesus. Did that make sense? For His name's sake. Kevin, come up for a second.
1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to make this brief, gentlemen. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Pretty well describes what I'm going to say in the next 3 minutes. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Here's some reality. When it's nice and crisp and winter outside and you start walking around, sometimes you step on some ice and you start slipping around, right? You didn't see it coming, but it came. Temptation is exactly like that. It comes. One day I found myself sitting down with some friends. I used to be an alcoholic for 21 years ago. I was delivered from alcoholism. I sat down with some friends. Somebody ordered some wine. They put the glass of wine in front of me. The first thought that came to mind was, no one knows me here. Who cares? The second thought that came to mind was, this is not what a man of God does. He doesn't get delivered from something, then turn around back like a dog to his own vomit and drink down or take something he's been delivered from. Amen?
Amen.
Some of you are going to be tempted today, tomorrow, or the next week. But the temptation wasn't so great that I could not overcome it. Even if I would have failed and took the drink, God would have delivered me again. Why? Because He loves me. Why? Because there is no temptation that I cannot, as a common man, overcome because of Christ Jesus who lives inside of me and lives inside of you, because the kingdom of God lives in you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.